We love rescues. Think with me about the times where something was going on in our culture, where you found yourself glued to the television, waiting for that next update, waiting for the opportunity to see, did it come to a conclusion? Is there a happy ending? I'm going to show you some that maybe will hit every person in here, because some of you will remember this picture. This is Houston. We have a problem. April 17th, 1970, 6 days after Apollo 13's launch, that crew safely splashed down in the South Pacific. It all began with a ruptured oxygen tank. And if you've seen the movie, as Ron Howard directed, you will know that there was crisis after crisis after crisis. Moving ahead several years, you may remember this picture. At only 18 months old, remember baby Jessica? Rescued after an 18-month-old baby spent 59 hours in the bottom of an abandoned well, only 8 inches wide, 22 feet down. And our country cheered collectively when she was rescued. Or this one from just feels like yesterday. Reality, 7 years ago. When Captain Sullenberger successfully landed Flight 1549 in the Hudson River after his plane had hit a flock of geese at only 2,800 feet, he wasn't high enough to get back to the airport. And so he had that successful landing on the water. And then you may recognize this place, since Reach Global has been so faithful to send teams down there, and we've had several from our church go, when there was a 16-year-old named Darlene who was rescued from a pile of rubble 15 days after an earthquake. We love our rescues, don't we? The chance to stay involved, to watch. And now we watch them play out on the news. They've got live camera coverage, and we see it all happen before our eyes. Today, we're going to look at the biggest spiritual rescue that's ever been recorded. If you've got a copy of Scripture, open it up, if you would, to Jonah chapter 3. It's so big that some people doubt the authenticity of the story, because there's no Assyrian record that says this ever happened. And you would think something of the magnitude that we're going to discuss today, that it would have to be recorded, right? But it wasn't. Maybe because for Assyria it came with a level of, it showed that we were weak, that we were being judged, that we were humbled. I didn't like that. There's no Egyptian record of the Red Sea being parted. So just because it's not recorded within a system doesn't mean, in fact, that it didn't happen. It just means that maybe they didn't want to record it. And so as we talk about it, we're going to look at Jonah 3, where Jonah brings salvation to the people of Nineveh. And when I say that, he's the messenger of. If you've been here with us, you've been following this track. But think with me, it begins with what? God said go, Jonah said no. And so Jonah decides, I'm going to go as far away as I can go. And so he goes and hops on a boat. Puts his own life in danger, put the sailors' lives in danger. By the way, if you ever thought you could sin in isolation and it not impact those people around you, you were wrong. And if you question that, look at the sins in the people's lives around you and see if you see their impact on you. And then you'll see it maybe a little more clearly. So Jonah gets thrown into the ocean because the sailors are afraid that God is judging them, or judging Jonah, and Jonah's with them. So they throw Jonah in the ocean, although Jonah knows it's really God. Jonah hits the water, the wind stopped, the water's calm, he's sinking to the bottom. This was last week. He hits the bottom, we're told that seaweed is wrapped around his head, and it's there in those final moments that he calls out and he remembers God. What does it mean to remember Yahweh? Two things. One is it forces you to remember, who are you? I'm a child of God. And my God is this sovereign God that's over the land and the sea. He's over it all. He remembered who he was. And then he remembered who God was. God, I know your character. I know that you are merciful, that you're slow to anger, that you relent from bringing disaster. And it's in that moment he calls out to God, and this fish comes and swallows him. And he's got that great moment. At the end of chapter 2, we've got this great moment where the fish goes, bleh. And there comes Jonah walking up on the seashore. That's where we pick up our story today. Jonah chapter 3, look down with me, if you would, at verses 1 and 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against the message that I tell you. Now, this is the recommissioning of Jonah. And you'll recognize that 1-2 sounds a lot like 3-2. Now, mind you, when in 1-2 he says, I want you to go call out to them because their evil has come up before me. And so in that sermon, we talked about how evil they were. I mean, these were rotten people. These were the ISIS of their day. They were famous for flaying people, that they would remove their tongues, that they would stretch them, he would decapitate people, and he would build mountains and walls with the heads of adolescent boys and adolescent girls. That's who they were. Jonah didn't forget that while he was sinking down in the ocean. So the message comes back and says, Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it with the message I tell you. Did you catch the difference? The instruction changes. Because the first time he said, I want you to go tell them all that they're doing is wrong. I see what they're doing. I don't think Jonah, as we talked about, wanted them to be saved. This time God changes the plan a little bit. Jonah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go there. And when you get there, I'm going to tell you what to say. And it's in that moment that we see part of God's wisdom to say, you know, sometimes I'm just going to give you the next step. Because if you saw all the steps I want you to take, you might not get on the path. So I'm just going to give you the next step. Right now, Jonah, what I want you to focus on is this. I want you to just go. Well, what am I going to say? Well, I'll tell you when you get there. And so he gets up and goes. But that's verse 3. Two things for us to look in the mirror with. Aren't you thankful that our God gives second chances? Because he could have left Jonah on the boat sailing to Tarshish. He could have left Jonah on the bottom of the ocean floor. But that fish was sent on a divine mission to capture and save Jonah so that he could throw him up on the shoreline so that Jonah got a second chance. And I'm here to tell you today, there is no failure that is so final in your life that God's not giving you another chance. And you know how I know? Because you're sitting in here today. God's not done with you yet. He's not done with me yet. He's the God of second chances. Which leads me to this. Will you trust God enough to take the next step, even though you can't see the path? I wondered what he thought God might have him say. I don't know. But God said, I want you to go. And he said, okay. And he went. God said, I'm going to tell you what to say. But I'm not going to tell you that now. I'll tell you when you get there. Look down with me at verse 3. There's the word. Here we go again. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So there you go. There's your message. Jonah, when you get there, I'm going to tell you what to say. So Jonah gets up and goes. This time it just says so matter-of-factly, he did as the Lord said. Of course, had he done that the first time, we wouldn't have had the fish story. But he does it this time. It said rather simplistically, it's 3 days' journey to walk through it. Nineveh was built with this idea that there's an inner wall and there's an outward wall. The outward wall contained some agricultural fields. It contained some smaller little villages and gatherings. But the main heart of the city had an interior wall, and it was a big wall. It was 50 feet tall. It was 50 feet wide. That wall's 50 feet wide. It's 100 feet tall and went about 8 miles in circumference. See why he says it's a 3 days journey to walk it. He's going to walk up and down the city, in and out of the streets, through the city, through the fields, calling out to everybody. Yet 40 days and the Lord is going to bring judgment. Nineveh is going to be overthrown. So he begins doing that. Now think with me for a minute. What's an easier message for Jonah? God sees your evil and he's going to judge you for it. Or y'all are going down. Now see, it's not hard to figure out because I don't think Jonah had anything for Nineveh. We've shown you chapter 4, verse 2 a couple of times already. I don't think he had anything for Nineveh. So for him to show up and say, you guys are going to be destroyed. I think Jonah likes that message. It didn't change the fact that God said, I'm going to do it. There will be judgment for sin. But God gave him something that he could swallow and he did it. Now think with me for a moment. My wife came to faith through Campus Crusade for Christ. And if you came to faith through a campus life or a Campus Crusade for Christ or a Young Life ministry, imagine what it looks like to walk around and that's your message. See, those ministries do great things, and they refer to contact work, that you go and you build a relationship. And so when you go to high school kids' games, or you see them in cafeterias, and you see that person that looks just a little bit older than the kids, that you look at them and say, I bet you that's a Young Life leader. Because they go and start building a relationship. You know what message? I've known a lot of Young Life leaders. I've never once had one walk onto a campus and go, yet 40 days, Covington High is going to be overthrown. That just doesn't happen. That's a different kind of message. It doesn't mean God can't use it, but that was the message. A little bit different. Destruction, 40 days. We're not sure exactly why God waited 40 days, why that was the message. We would assume, knowing God's heart, Jonah knows it too, chapter 4, verse 2. We would assume it's because God's given them a chance to respond to this proclamation. Let's look in the mirror a second. Is there a word of the Lord that it's time for you to take seriously? Because he got it in chapter 1 and he didn't like it. Recognize that Jonah's acceptance of the word that the Lord called him to didn't change what the Lord's calling was. It's not like God said, well, if you don't like it, Jonah, then okay, let's come up with another plan. God says, I've still got a plan. I'm going to give you a second chance. And maybe through the experience on the ocean with the storms, the wind, the fish, maybe you'll rethink this, Jonah, the next time I call you to do something. I wonder if there's a word of the Lord this time for you to take seriously. And then I wonder if we go, as we go, what's the message of your life as you walk the city of your calling? What's your Nineveh? And how do you engage that Nineveh? Recognize that you walking the city of Nineveh doesn't have to dirty you. It doesn't have to stain you. You can still be that child of God walking through your Nineveh. But I wonder what it would look like for you to walk through Nineveh. Because the Lord sometimes says, what? I want you to just go and I'll tell you what to say when you get there. Do you hear him? Are you listening to what he's telling you to say? Well, the response is amazing. As I said before, there's no written record of this, but this is, in Assyrian literature, but this is the biggest spiritual response that we've seen. Look down at chapter 3, starting in verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Now, it's interesting. I do want to call note to this. If you look above, every time you've seen the word Lord, every time Jonah is interacting with God, we see the name Lord, and it's done in small caps. What does that mean? Small capital letters. You'll see the regular size capital L, but then you'll see a capital O. That's hard to recognize because a capital O looks like a lowercase O, but you know where you see it? It's in the R and the D. Anytime you see that capital R and capital D and Lord in that that's lower case, I'm sorry, shorter, that is the Hebrew word Yahweh. The covenant keeping God. And so every time Jonah is interacting with Yahweh, that's the name that's there. But in this, when we look and we see that God's talking to the Ninevites, he's not using the word Yahweh. They didn't have a relationship with the covenant-keeping God. You'll see the word God is what appears there. And that word God is a translation of the Hebrew word Elohim, which is a word for God. It doesn't stress his covenant-keeping nature, because this was a pagan nation. They were not in a covenant relationship with God. It speaks of the magnitude, the size, his sovereignty. And so if we talk about this, I want you to see that Jonah goes before them, and he's not appealing to them on the basis of the covenant-keeping God. He's going to them and appealing to them on the basis that there is this one sovereign big God in this universe, and he wants to have a relationship with you. So drop back down with me to verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed in Elohim, our God. Not Yahweh, not the covenant-keeping God. God, the sovereign, big God, the biggest of gods. Look what they did. They called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. It wasn't that the fast and the sackcloth made them saved. It was the outward sign of what had already happened. It's kind of like our view of baptism. When you get baptized, it's not that that water, when we submerge you, actually washes your sin away. Water can't wash sin away. It takes the blood of Christ to do that. And so when we do baptisms, we do it because it's on the path of discipleship. God calls us to do that, and we take that step of faith and honor him by doing it. But baptism is the outward sign of what already happened internally. That's what happens. And that's what this means. When they would put on the fat, they would fast and they'd do sackcloth. Fasting. Some of you have fasted before. Fasting has the ability to give us a clarity of thought, and there's science behind it. That every time you would feel a hunger pain, that you would bring that and say, oh yes, I'm hungry. I'm dependent upon God for my every sustenance, food, spiritual or otherwise. And so I'm going to fast and seek the Lord's direction, because I'm dependent upon him to sustain me. That's the idea of fasting. But it was a way to express profound grief. That was one of the reasons people did it. Sackcloth was this really coarse cloth made out of goat's hair. And it was, by the way, the normal dress of the poor and the slaves. Because you didn't spend much money. It was inexpensive. People that mourned wore it. And prophets, interestingly, are seen to wear it a bunch. See in 2 Kings 1, Zechariah 13, Mark 1. Partly because, and they took it to a spiritual sense, they took it to were the poor in spirit. So the poverty of spirit. But also the mourning over the sins of the people. Their response was remarkable. And the people of Nineveh believed in Elohim, and they called for a fast, grieving our sin, what we've done here. We're going to put on sackcloth because we're mourning who we are and what we become. We recognize that we're poor in spirit. It's the outward sign of what they'd already believed, from the greatest of them to the least of them. There was no segregation now. Everybody, from the poorest to the richest, all of them responded. It's rather remarkable. Now think with me for a second. What kind of rebuke do you think that was on Jonah's spirit? Don't send me to them. They're the evil people. They're the people that act like they don't know you. How often do we expect the people that don't know God to act like those of us who know God? Or how often do we really want them to act like better than we are? And they don't have the power. They don't even know Elohim. Jonah didn't want to go. Jonah says, Elohim is upset. He is troubled. And they're like, we've never known Elohim. Thank you for telling us, Elohim. Everybody in the community, from the lowest to the greatest, every one of them responded. What a moment. Well, did everybody respond? Look at verse 6. The word reached the king of Nineveh. Uh-oh. And he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes, which is said to be utter and complete despair. Think about ashes. If something is left only in ashes, it's the idea that there's nothing left. It's been completely and utterly destroyed. The king gets up from his throne, and he responds like everybody else has responded. He takes off his kingly robe, and he puts it and trades it in for some sackcloth, puts it in, finds some ashes, and says, "Woe to us, we are done. If this Elohim is troubled with who we are." What a moment. And so the king, being the king, issues a royal decree, verse 7. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to Elohim. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence in his hands. Who knows? Elohim may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." See, a minute ago, it was a movement of the people. It was a movement of the people, from the least to the greatest. Every one of them said, "We're going to respond to this God in heaven, the sovereign, on account of who he is." Word made it to the king. King stands up and says, "You're right." Off comes the, because exactly who can wear a kingly robe when you're dealing with Elohim? Whatever ideas that you have of your greatness and your strength, when you come face to face with Elohim and his judgment, I'm thinking you take off your spiritual letter jackets and you leave those behind because you're dealing with Elohim. And he said, "I'm not wearing my robe in front of Elohim." Off comes the robe, on comes the sackcloth, sitting in ashes, and he takes the same stance. This is the king. This is shocking. This was the arrogant people. This was the people that made walls out of people's body parts. They were terrible. They had no moral conscience, and they thought they were above and beyond everything until this day. Until this day when they saw things as they really were. And so the king comes out and he issues a decree, and there were three parts to it. One is fasting and sackcloth for animals too. And then he says, everyone's going to call out to God, and you're going to turn from your evil ways. In that moment, they saw that the life they were living was a destructive path. Because Jonah didn't tell them what their evil ways were. All of a sudden, there was a moment of moral clarity, and he could process what we're doing isn't right. It wasn't that they needed a sermon. It wasn't that they needed to understand the whole of doctrine. They just needed somebody to come into their life and say, there is a Elohim that lives. And he's upset. What a moment. Look down with me at verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. If this were the movie, you'd be cheering. Because I have a friend who's a counselor, and he used to say this to people that he thought were kind of uptight in counseling situations. He may have said it to me once or twice, when he'd say, "I'm not yet willing to concede that you have a heart, but if you had a heart, how might you respond to that?" Because I wonder if we're watching and we see an entire people group come to faith in that moment. I'm not willing to yet say that we have a heart, but if we did have a heart, how might we respond to the fact that a city of probably about 1 million people just all came to faith? How would you respond? I want you to see that God's mercy on Nineveh didn't begin in chapter 3. You know where God's mercy for Nineveh began? Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. Jonah, I want you to go and I want you to talk with them. That's where his mercy for him began, when God said, here's my plan. Nineveh's lost. I'm sending Jonah. Jonah, you go. Jonah has some issues along the way, but Jonah gets spared in Jonah 2. Nineveh gets spared in Jonah 3. And God continues to work. I want you to see verse 10, God responds to repentance. He wasn't obligated to do so. He chose so. You can't earn salvation. The Ninevites did not earn their salvation. They repented. That was enough for God to respond. But he wasn't obligated to save them, but he did. Because that's who he is, and that's what he does. Sadly, what we would see is this. 150 years later, Nineveh goes astray again. That's the message of the prophet Nahum. You can read the book of Nahum. That's 150 years later. So there's still judgment that happens, but not for this generation. This was different. So let's look in the mirror. How do you respond when you're confronted with your own sin? Like Jonah or like Nineveh? Isn't it strange that we're holding Nineveh up as the model for how you respond when confronted with your sin? Why are we surprised that God relents? Are you? I'm a little surprised. I mean, come on, they're really terrible. I mean, my sins, they're not so bad. I would expect you to relent for me. But against Nineveh? I had a seminary professor that this was his quote. Judgment is God's strange work. Mercy is his ordinary task. That is the character of our God. He gives mercy all the time. When judgment happens, he certainly has the right to, but that's not the norm. Well, you know why? Because we see in Luke 15, you want to get to know the Father's heart. Luke 15 gives you a pretty clear picture, because we got three parables. First one is the lost sheep. And we get to the end of that story and he says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. There's a celebration in heaven. From the lost sheep, we go to the lost coin. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Getting the nature for the fact that heaven likes to celebrate. Can you imagine with me for a moment what the sound of heaven was when all of Nineveh repented? Think with me. If you could put an ear up to heaven, what that would have been like. Ken Kington, who spoke here last year, a friend of mine, and he does the most incredible thing. I've worked a lot of conferences with him, and on the time where he allows people to respond to the gospel, he would dismiss them so that he could go talk with them about the fact that they just trusted Christ. And then he would run back in the room and he'd hold all these students that had responded to the gospel. He'd hold them all outside the door and say, I don't want you to come in until I call you in. And then he'd come back in and he'd talk to everybody that stayed. And Ken would get up there and he'd say, you know what? Here's the deal. And he'd go through these passages of celebration in heaven. And he's saying, there is a great celebration in heaven right now. And all these students that you go to school with, that you've known, and they've struggled, and you've seen their struggles, there's a little embarrassment because they recognize that they've been living life wrong, and they're excited about this new relationship with God. But it's a little embarrassing to say, I've been living my whole life wrong. So in a minute, what we're going to do is we're going to invite them back in. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to try to imitate the sounds of heaven when they open those doors. And you get a bunch of students that are like, all right, we're ready. He's like, are you ready? They're like, we're ready. He goes, not yet. I don't think you're ready yet. I want you to be loud. Let me hear you. No, you got to give me more. We're talking angels. We're talking about legions of angels celebrating in heaven. Will you hear it? Let them hear what you think. Come on in, students. And man, students come in and the whole place is going nuts. Why are we so surprised when God relents? That is his nature. That's who he is. Because we culminate in Luke 15 with the prodigal son. This is the older brother that he's talking to, and he said to him, son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. It's fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this, your brother was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and he's found. That's our God. That's who he is. And let me tell you, if we're his people, we ought to reflect that. We ought to find ways to celebrate that. Now let's come closer to home. Is it time for you to confess something that you've been scared to confess? I'm telling you, he forgives the Ninevites. Is it time to bring something before him and say, Lord, I've been carrying this long enough. And it's filled with guilt and it's filled with shame and anger. And I can't carry it anymore. It's time for me to put this down. Because if you can forgive the Ninevites, you can forgive me. Because if you get that excited over a lost sheep coming home or a lost coin coming home or a lost son coming home, then it's time for me to come home. And I'd invite you to consider that. Who doesn't love rescues, huh? There's a video that came out in the aftermath of 9/11 called Boat Lift. I don't know if you've seen it. I'd encourage you to watch it. It's 11 minutes and 46 seconds long. And when my back was hurting last night, I thought maybe we'll just do that for the sermon. We'll just watch Boat Lift a couple of times. Not really. But I edited it down to under 3 minutes because I think that I can communicate the heart of it. But I would encourage you to watch the whole thing because I think that there's something for us to see in this. Here's the news. You have been given a boat. You may wish you had a different boat. You may wish that your boat had a different mission. But for the gentleman that said they were just average people, that's you and me. Difference being we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. But you've been entrusted with a boat. Could you imagine that day in the river? Would you not have answered the call? No, I'm just going to head home. No, you answer the call. And for the person that says, I'm watching them come out and they're covered in dust, I watch that and you know what I think? Isn't that our culture? Covered in the dust and the grime and the muck that is this world and the sins and the lies that they believe from the enemy. And they are dying all around us every day. Because God's plan for rescuing the city is the church. That's my calling. That is your calling. God raised us up to develop wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to let him use the boat you've been entrusted with so that people can jump aboard and ride on to safety? That's what we're called to do. It's average people responding. Hundreds of boats. They ran them all day. And they saved 500,000 people in less than 9 hours. I watch it and my heart's so tender. Yes, we did it. And I want to tell you, the calling that the church has is much more precious. Those lives are incredibly valuable. They're worthwhile. How do I know? Because God sent his son to die on the cross for those people that were on that shoreline. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the invitation is rather simple. It's the fact that somebody has to die for sin. You can die for your sin, or you can allow Jesus to die for your sin. But because Jesus didn't commit any sin, he could die for somebody else. And if you're here today and you're saying, I'm tired of carrying the weight of my own sin, then there is a God in heaven who wants to have a relationship with you. And you enter into that relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on that cross. And when he said it was finished, he meant it. It's over. He's paid for it. And you have a chance to enter into a relationship with God. And you go from being a child of wrath to being a child of the King. That's the invitation. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ yet, grab me, grab one of our leaders. We'd love to sit and visit with you about that. Jonah didn't want to be the boat for Nineveh. And yet God, through circumstances, got Jonah there. And even though his heart may not have been in it, God used the boat anyway. Aren't you glad that God works even when our motives aren't pure? So the question for you is, if God's plan for rescuing the church, for rescuing the world is the church, will you heed the call and show up with your boat today? Because there are lives that need to be saved. Join me in prayer if you would. Father, as we come into this place, we got to deal with our heart in ways that ask questions such as, will I respond to the call? Is it time for me to confess something? Am I scared to confess something? How do I respond when I'm confronted with my own sin? Question after question. And yet, Father, we get to the end, and the simplest question maybe would be this. Are we willing to trust you enough that we will follow you into paths you call us to? Whether we understand them, whether we like them, will we follow your leadership? Father, I pray that as a church, we would do that. Empower us to do that. That we might leverage all of the ships. That we might go after our parish and our state and our country and our continent and onto the globe. Because this world has walked around like a bunch of zombies, covered in fog. Give us wisdom to know how to do it well. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. If we wrap up this week, Matthew 28 rings true. Therefore, as you go this week, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, you don't go alone, because I'm always with you, even to the end of the age. You guys are dismissed. Have a great week.